You're listening to a podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you will be listening to Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, begin a new series on the parables. It's called Living a Better Story. The key verses for this podcast comes from Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 through 24. Now here's his teaching called The Parable of the Prodigal Son.
And I want to start with what I think is the most wonderful parable, the most comprehensive parable of all, probably my favorite, and I'm guessing maybe your favorite parable as well. It is certainly the most well-known, and even outside of the church, this is the most universally loved parable of all. It is the parable of the prodigal son, as you can see, the parable of the prodigal son. And so I'm going to invite you to turn, if you have a Bible, if you'd like to look at a hard copy of this, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 15. That's where it's found, Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible and you want to use the Bible that is in the rack in front of you, take it out and turn to page 740. And that's where you will find it, and you can follow along that way as well. Luke chapter 15. And it's verses 11 through 24. Now, that's not the whole parable, because we're going to talk about this in two different sessions, and we'll come back to it next week. But for now, we're just going to look at these, 13 verses. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. And I want you to invite you to stand, if you would, as we honor God's word. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, and sometimes when we have lengthier passages, I'll ask you to stand to do this. And so you can, again, follow along in your Bible, or you can look on the screen behind me, and we'll do it that way. And here's what it says. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now that's where the word prodigal comes from. It means to squander, to waste. He squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Wow, I love this parable. And really, when you understand what Jesus is trying to communicate here, a truth about who God is and about what life in the kingdom is all about, I think there's actually a better title than this than the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son. I think really the more appropriate title would be the parable of the searching, saving, celebrating father. That really is what this is all about. This father was obviously scanning the horizons proactively, looking for the son to come back. And then when he came back, he said, "Let's celebrate the return of my son." Don't you love the last line to that? It says, "And they began to celebrate." Wow. So as you're being seated, I'm not going to make you stand the whole sermon, but as you're being seated, no, not yet. As you're being seated, I want you to turn to somebody and say, "Let's party. Let's party. The kingdom of heaven is obviously a party. Let's party." And if you want to, you can say back to that person, "Party on, dude. Party on." You know, when you think about this parable, what you see here is how Jesus has just masterfully retold the entire story of God. I mean, really. He has masterfully retold the entire story of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation in this parable of the prodigal son. And what you're going to find here, on the one hand, is our, mankind's, ours, yours and mine, our unbelievably foolish and destructive willingness to move away from home with the Father. I mean, that's really what is happening here. Our unbelievable, destructive willingness, foolishness to move out from the Father's home. But on the other hand, what you find is the Father's uncontainable love and ridiculous grace in wooing us back home again. And I say ridiculous grace on purpose. You might think, well, how could you say that about God's grace? Because God's grace is not human. It is not explainable. It is inexplicable. In fact, as I was researching this week, I read what some Jewish rabbis, not Christian preachers, but Jewish theologians, Jewish rabbis, thought about this parable. They actually liked this story. They were just intrigued. They were drawn in. They were compelled by it until they got to the acceptance of the Son by the Father without any kind of restitution required. And they said that ruined the story. Because all of us want someone to have to pay for what they've done if they've done wrong. And there's no payment here except the Father pays the entire price. And in his grace, he says, son, welcome home. Let's party. Ridiculous grace is what that is. Now, think about what the prodigal son, who represents every human being. Every human being from Adam sitting in the garden to you sitting here in this sanctuary today. Every human being this prodigal son is representative of. Think of what he had been graciously given but willingly forfeited. A relationship of unmitigated intimacy that comes from living at home with a father. Unmitigated intimacy that comes from living at home with the Father and all that derives from that: provision, purpose, and promise. Provision for all of our needs, which the Father perfectly, continually, and fully satisfied, full provision. Purpose through co-rulership of all that the Father possessed, which is really the only thing that truly produces success and significance in life, is being in joint partnership with the Father, having a purpose, serving God's purpose through our lives, and promise of unending and unlimited blessing to come. All the Father has is our inheritance. Provision, purpose, and promise. That's what we have when we live at home with the Father. But the prodigal's story, Adam's story, your story, my story, always gets hijacked by sin and by selfishness. We're living out this story. God has written the script for us, and we're living it out, but it gets hijacked along the way. It gets hijacked by sin and selfishness. And each of us squanders what we've been given by moving away from home with the Father. We leave our Father's home, and we wander out on our own. Jesus tells this parable not only to show us how we wander off the reservation of God's love, but also to remind us how God, the great editor of the story, has offered to rewrite the ending for us. God, the great editor, says, okay, I have my eraser out, and I'm going to erase how you've wrecked this story, how sin and selfishness has ruined the story that I laid out. And I'm gonna offer you an edit. I'm gonna offer you a do. I'm gonna help you to rewrite the story so that you can live. You can enter into a better story. You can get back into the divine plot, the divine romance, and live out this better story. Now, as we unpack this parable this morning, I want you to take notice of a series or a progression of crossroads in this prodigal son's journey away from and then back home to living with a father. And by the way, these same crossroads that we're going to look at, these same crossroads you and I experienced, intersections that I think we probably come to on maybe on a daily basis. In fact, some of you might be at some of these crossroads, these intersections this morning, that determine, based on which way we go, which road we take, you know, how we respond to these intersections, will determine the direction of our story, will determine the direction of the rest of our story, the direction our story will take, for better or for worse. So let's talk about these crossroads. The first intersection that this prodigal son comes to is what I would call the crossroads of trust. The crossroads of trust. You know, nothing fundamentally influences our story. Nothing fundamentally, affects God's story being lived out in us. Nothing fundamentally influences our life's journey more than the trust that we place in God. That's why this unruly partnership between Satan and our selfish self works incessantly to weaken our trust in God. If you're going to be attacked, if you're going to be hit, if you're going to be challenged, I guarantee you this, it will fundamentally be at the level of your trust in God. Your trust in God's character, in the goodness of God, that God's character is always good, and that the trust that I place in Him will never harm me, but will always help me. When I trust in God's character, I will always be helped and never be harmed. Our trust in God's Word is true, that I can trust it in every situation that I'm facing in life, whatever you're facing in your life. God's Word is trustworthy, but you will be challenged in that trust to rely on, to believe in, to lean into God's Word. And our trust in obeying God will always produce blessing in our life. If I obey, God will bless. That obedience will give me the marriage that I long for. That God's blessing, my obedience, so it will give me the financial security that I need in life. That my obedience to God will give me the success in life that I desire to have. That obeying God will give me the life that I long to live. The catalyst to sin in our lives every time is doubt. That I doubt those things. That there's a better way, there's a quicker way, there's an easier way to get what I want than trusting in God's goodness and trusting in God's Word and trusting in obeying God will bring about the results that God has promised. The fatal flaw, friends, in our rebel heart, in your heart and in mine, is to want to move out from trust and to do it our way. To move out from our relationship, to move out from obedience, to move out from living at home with the Father, and to embrace the freedom, to take advantage of the freedom that we have to do it our way. By the way, that rebel heart, that desire, that sinful desire, the humanistic desire to move away from the Father, to have our freedom, to do it our way, begins the moment we are born. Have you noticed that in your kids at all? Now, some of you, maybe a few of you, have a compliant child at home, and they just want to please you all the time. But most of us had, if we have one, or if we have more than one, we have at least one non-compliant child. How many of you have at least one non-compliant child in your home? They're always pushing the boundaries. How many of you are non-compliant kids yourself? Yeah, you know what? That's just kind of the rebel heart that we have because of sin. James Dobson writes an account about a two-year-old. His name's Frankie, a prodigal toddler, Frankie, who just strained at authority even from a young age, even from the time that he was born and his parents were able to tell what this kid was going to be like. He just strained at his parents' authority. Well, one day his mother saw this little toddler, Frankie, pull a chair over to the window, and he placed it inside the curtain, and he climbed up on the chair. His little white legs were sticking out beneath the curtain, and she saw him just kind of staring out the window, so she slipped in quietly behind him in time for her to hear little Frankie say, "I just got to get out of here. I just got to get out of here." That's our story. We just got to get out. We just want to break out of the Father's control, of the Father's care, and try it on our own. That's the prodigal son's story. In effect, he's saying here, I would be happier without all of these restraints in my life. But what he doesn't do, and what you and I often fail to do when we're considering that, we fail to think it all the way through. We fail to think through what it's going to be like if we move out from the Father's home, if we move out from the Father's care, if we move out from the Father's rules. We never think it through. We never think about the consequences of being away from the Father, of being out from under His covering, of putting distance between us and His love, of moving out where we forfeit His promised care in our lives. Perhaps you're wrestling with trust in God's character this morning, that He will be good to you. Maybe you're wrestling with His word. Will that really work in my situation? Maybe you're wrestling with obedience because it's not something you really want to do right now because you'd rather do it your way. Maybe you're struggling with your marriage. And you know what? At this point, you would just not only like to get away from the Father's home, but you'd like to get out of your marriage. Or maybe you would like to get into a relationship that you know is not God's best for you. You know, maybe you're worried that if you don't, you know, pursue this relationship, you may never have one, and it's with a person that really doesn't share your values, your spiritual and Christian values. Maybe you're wrestling with trust in God's character and His word and His promises regarding your finances or regarding your career or regarding your health or whatever else that comes at us in life where we're tempted to doubt and move out from the Father's care. I want to challenge you this morning. If that's you, whatever you're wrestling with, I want to challenge you to do this. Think it all the way through. If you move out from under the Father's care, think it through. What will the consequences be of dishonoring God? What will the consequences be of doing things your way? What will the cost be of not doing it God's way? And think about what the cost or what the benefits would be of staying true to God, of trusting His character, of obeying His word, of expecting the blessings that He has promised to give you if you will obey Him. I want to challenge you to do that because the consequences of not thinking it through are enormous, which we see in the life of the prodigal son. The prodigal son didn't do this. He didn't think it all the way through. And so he decided that he was like Frank Sinatra. He was going to do it his way. I'm going to do it my way. Look at verse 12. This is what he says. He says, I want my share of the estate. Father, give me my inheritance now. Now, what you may not know is that in that culture, in early Middle Eastern culture, both legally and ethically, that share of the estate was not his, not rightfully his, until his father died. And so really what this son is saying, by making that statement, what this son is saying is, I wish to live as if you were already dead. I wish to live as if you were already dead. He wants to live as if his father had no claim on his life. Now, in that setting, in that culture, in the understanding of the people listening to Jesus tell this story, they would have understood that no loving son would have ever made a request like that. And no normal father would have accepted, would have allowed his son to make that request, nor would have allowed the estate to be given to a son. That would not have happened. So this is kind of a remarkable thing that Jesus is saying here. It's kind of a scandalous thing. But what's even more remarkable here is that the father, this father takes what is his, rightfully his, what will sustain him in his old age, and he freely gives it to his son and allows him to leave home, risking that this action will ruin the kid. Jesus is painting a picture here for us of a loving God, of a loving Father, Heavenly Father, who gives us as his children the freedom to do what we want to do, even though he knows it will cause him and us immense pain. And he does that because he longs for a relationship with us that is loving, where we are free to love him back, reciprocal love. And he wants this relationship to be based on our trust in his goodness, in his word, that he will bless our obedience. That's what the Father wants. And so he allows us to do what we want to do. Look at verses 13 through 16. So the son acts on this desire, and he hits the road. And sure enough, he squanders his father's money. He blows it all, goes right through it. And sure enough, a recession hits. And he gets downsized in this recession. He has to hire out as a temp in a low-paying wage. And he almost starves to death. And verse 14 says this, really kind of an understatement when you read all of the story. It says, he began to be in need. Yeah, he began to be in need. And that's when he comes to the second intersection of this story. It's what I would call the crossroads of pain. The crossroads of trust. We act upon our mistrust or distrust in God. We venture out on our own. Sooner or later, when you do that, when you move out from the Father's home, you will run into pain. If you distance yourself from the Father, sooner or later, you will hit the skids. You will hit the pain. The pleasure that you anticipated by going out on your own will not pan out. In fact, it'll hurt, and it'll hurt a lot. This morning, some of you are experiencing pain in your life right now, areas of pain, discomfort, discouragement, disappointment, dissonance in your life, anguish, guilt, anger. I want you to consider the possibility that pain that you're experiencing in your life, whatever level, whatever way it's coming to you or at you, I want you to consider that might be God's way of speaking to you. Your pain this morning might be a real gift from God as he speaks to you and lovingly calls you to make a change, to turn around and come back to being at home with the Father. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. Pain is God's megaphone that will rouse a deaf world to open up and to listen to God. Now, I want to add that not all pain comes from choosing to live away from the Father. Not all pain is a result of that, but some is. Some is. And you can choose to ignore that pain. You can choose to mask the pain. You can deny it. You can even say, well, I'm just going to live with this pain. I'm going to endure it. Or you can confront whatever pain you're going through in your life right now. You can confront it, and you can make changes. I hope that's what pain does for you, is it causes you to stop. It causes you to say, what is this coming from? Do I want to live with this any longer? Is God speaking to me? And if he is, that you would say, I need to confront this. I need to make some changes in my life. That's the beginning of making a change in your journey to head back home to be with the Father. It's a major crossroads. The crossroads of pain is a major crossroads in the story of our life. Well, thankfully, that's what this prodigal son does in verse 17. He comes to his senses. It says he comes to himself. He comes to his senses. He faces the truth. He faces reality about his life, and he makes a decision. I'm going to go back home. It was far better there than it is out here. I want to go back home. But he comes to another critical intersection in verses 18 and 19, where we see that he doesn't envision going back home. He doesn't envision being fully at home with the Father. He doesn't see how that's possible because of what he's done. He doesn't think that it's possible, not after the scandal that he's caused in his father's home and in his father's village. And so he's going to go back home, but he's going to go back home under a different plan, a different strategy. He's going to go back home under the hired servant plan, the works plan. Notice what it says. Make me, he will say to his father, make me like one of your hired men. Now, if he's accepted at all by his father, and that is in doubt in his mind after what he's done, that's in question. It'll only be in his mind, it will only be because he redeems himself. It will only be because he proves himself once again to his father. It'll only happen if he can work himself back into the father's good graces, if he can somehow earn his keep and earn the Father's favor. But the problem with that kind of thinking, although it makes sense to us, the problem with that kind of thinking is that this son will never know the true intimacy of a father to a son and a son to his father. Never know that kind of intimacy that the father longs to have and the son needs to have. So he comes to this crossroads, and here it is, the third one that I want to talk about today. The third intersection is the crossroads of surrender. The crossroads of surrender. See, something happens, very dramatic in this story. It's in verse 20. As he's making this journey home, it says, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He saw him and he was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And in the language that Jesus uses in this story, it paints a picture of the father just smothering his son with kisses over and over again. He's just kissing and he's hugging onto his son. But I love the phrase there says, the father ran. He ran to his son. That's a great picture. Because in that Middle Eastern culture, a nobleman never ran. People ran to them, but a nobleman never would run. A man with wealth and position in his village, with flowing robes, would never run. That would violate his dignity. It would be an embarrassment. Aristotle, the great philosopher, wrote, great men never run in public. They just don't do it. Again, Jesus is revealing something here, a critical truth about the nature, the heart of the Father, of God's heart. The Father's heart in this story, which represents God's, the Father's heart is so tender that he forgets his dignity. He forgets that people are watching. He forgets that he will be criticized if he does this. And he sees only the starving, emaciated, exhausted figure of a son who had been given up for dead. Only now he's coming back home and the father takes off like a homesick angel and runs to meet his son. Doesn't wait for him to get home. He runs to meet his son. And he reaches him and he just latches on to this boy. And there's no words at first. Just hugs. And just kisses. And finally, after this embrace, after this exchange of expression of emotion, finally the son speaks. But you're going to notice in verse 21 that it's different than the rehearsed speech that he had planned on giving. It's different. Verse 21 says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he can get the rest of it out, the father kind of cuts him off, doesn't he? And he begins to instruct the servants. But you'll notice there's no mention here of this hired servant plan that he had concocted. Because it's just not appropriate at this point. The son has just been overwhelmed by the father's grace. He's just undone. He's shattered by this unexpected, undeserved expression of the father's grace. And he doesn't know what to say. All he can do is just receive it. He's prepared himself for a tirade, but not for his father's tears. He steeled himself against the possibility of punishment, but not to have a party thrown in his honor. He just didn't expect this kind of. He had no idea of what was in the father's heart until this moment. He didn't realize that it really wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the estate that he grabbed and went out and he squandered it away. That wasn't what was concerning the father. The father wanted to have a relationship with the son. He wanted to have intimacy. That's what the father wanted. And the son, this boy, suddenly realizes. He suddenly comes to the understanding that there's no way I can earn my way back into that relationship. There's no way I can work my way back into what the Father wanted from me in the first place. There's no way that I can in any way deserve this. It just has to be accepted as a sheer gift of grace. And this son, this prodigal son, is just undone by this love. And all he can do is surrender. He comes to the crossroads where all he can do is surrender. And his father wants everyone to know, as you look at the story, the father wants everyone to know that his son is now fully restored. And again, this is a scandalous part of this story as Jesus is telling it to these listeners because they're not expecting this and they would have trouble accepting this because they don't want it to be about grace. They, again, want it to be about restitution before restoration happens. But Jesus wants the audience to know, and in this story, the father wants everyone to know that without condition, the son who has come home is fully restored in the father's grace. And that's why he has the servants dress the boy in a robe, which represents being fully accepted back into the father's home. They put a ring on his finger, which represents that he has full restoration, that he has the father's authority upon his life. They give him shoes, which is the sign of freedom. It's the sign of a free man, not a slave. He is no longer held in bondage to slavery, to anything. He is fully restored and fully at home with the Father. And then in verse 24 comes those wonderful words, the final verse we'll look at today. Let's start the party. And they began to celebrate. What is this story all about? Why did Jesus tell this parable? Because he wants you to know that's the Father's heart for you. That's the Father's heart for you. That's why Jesus told the parable. That's what he wants you to know. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you're going through, whatever you've done, this is the Father's compassionate, loving, gracious heart toward you. There's a remake of this story that's told by one of my favorite authors in one of my favorite books. The author is Philip Yancey, and the book is What's So Amazing About Grace. And I want to close by just reading, it's a lengthy story, but let me close by reading this story to you. Yancey writes, a young girl grows up in a cherry orchard outside of Traverse City, Michigan. Her parents are old-fashioned. They overreacted everything. They overreacted her nose ring, the music she listens to, and the length of her skirts. They ground her a few times, and she just seethes inside at her parents. I hate you, she screams at her father after an argument. That night, she acts on a plan that she's rehearsed many times in her mind, and she runs away from home. She's visited Detroit once before on a bus trip with her church youth group to watch the Tigers play, because the newspapers in Traverse City have reported lurid details of gangs and drugs and violence in Detroit. She thinks that's the best place for her to go, the last place her parents will look for to try to find her and bring her home. On her second day there, she meets a man who drives the biggest car that she's ever seen. He offers her a ride, he buys her lunch, he arranges a place for her to stay. He gives her some pills that make her feel better, feel better than she's ever felt before. And she was right all along. Her parents were keeping her from all the fun. Well, this good life continues for a month, for 2 months, for a year. The man with the big car, she calls him boss, teaches her a few things that men like. She finds that men will pay a premium for an underage girl like her. Well, all the money that she's making, she's now living the high life. Occasionally, she thinks about the folks back home, but their lives now seem so boring, so distant compared to what she's living now that she can hardly believe that she ever was from a place like that. She has a brief scare once when she sees her picture printed on the back of a milk carton with the headlines, "Have you seen this child?" But by now, nobody would mistake her for a child, not the way she looks, not the life that she's lived. But after a year, the first sallow signs of illness appear. And it amazes her how fast the boss turns mean. Before she knows it, he's kicked her out on the street without a penny to her name. She still turns a couple of tricks at night, but they don't pay much, not enough for her to live. All the money that she now earns goes to support the habit that she has. When winter blows in, she finds herself sleeping on the street, sleeping on metal grates outside of department stores. Although sleeping is the wrong word, a teenage girl at night in that part of Detroit can never relax her guard. Dark bands circle her eyes, her cough worsens. One night as she lies awake, all of a sudden everything about her life looks different. She no longer feels like a woman of the world. She feels like a lost little girl, lost in this cold, frightening, hopeless city. She begins to whimper. She's broke, she's hungry, she needs a fix. She pulls her legs up tight and she shivers underneath her coat. And something jolts a synapse of memory of in a single image fills her mind of May in Traverse City when a million cherry trees bloom all at once. She says, God, why did I leave here? Why did I leave? She says to herself, pain stabs at her heart. My dog back home, she says, my dog back home eats better than I do now. She's sobbing and she knows in a flash that more than anything else in the world, she wants to go home. That's the cry of the human heart, you know. We want to go home. We want to be at home with the Father. 3 straight phone calls back home. 3 straight connections with the answering machine. She hangs up without leaving a message the first 2 times. But the third time she says, "Dad, Mom, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and I'll get there about midnight tomorrow night. Well, if you're not there, I'll just stay on the bus, and I'll stay on the bus until it hits Canada. About a seven-hour bus ride between Detroit and Traverse City with all the stops." And as she's making that trip during that time, she realizes the flaws in her plan. What if her parents were out of town and they didn't get the message? Should she have waited another day so that she could talk directly to them? Even if they're home, they probably wrote her off as dead a long time ago. She should have given them some time to overcome the shock that she wants to come home. Her thoughts bounce back and forth between those worries and the speech that she's been preparing and rehearsing in her mind that went something like this: "Dad, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong. It's not your fault. It's all mine. Dad, can you forgive me?" As she rehearses those words over and over and over again, her throat tightens because she hasn't apologized to anyone. And here she's been so angry, she hasn't said sorry to anyone. When the bus finally rolls into the station, the driver announces in a crackly voice over the microphone, 15 minutes, folks, that's all the time that we have here in this city, 15 minutes. 15 minutes to decide her life. She checks herself in a compact mirror, smooths her hair, looks at the tobacco stains on her fingertips, and she wonders if her parents, if they're there, if her parents will even notice. She gets off the bus and she walks into the terminal, not knowing what to expect. And not one of the thousand scenes that has played out in her mind has prepared her for what she now sees. There in the drab setting of the bus terminal in Traverse City, Michigan, stands a group of about 40 brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, cousins, grandmother, and even a grandmother. And they're all wearing goofy party hats and they're blowing noisemakers. And taped across the entire wall of the terminal was a computer-generated banner that read, "Welcome home." And out of the crowd breaks her dad. And she stares, tears begin to flow, quivering of her lips. She just feels undone. She begins her memorized speech. She says, "Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." But he cuts her off. He says, "Hush, child. We've got no time for that now. We'll be late for the party. It's waiting for you at home. Welcome home. Welcome home." And Jesus says, that's the Father's heart for you. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, God wants you back home. God wants you to come home. He doesn't want you to be distanced from Him. He doesn't want you to come back on the hired servant's plan. You're going to work your way into His good graces. He wants you as a son or a daughter. If you will just turn to Him, He longs to run to you. He won't even wait for you to get there. He longs to run to you and to embrace you fully and to shower you with His kisses and to never let you go. That's the Father's heart for you. The ultimate question is, will you come home to God? Will you stop what you're doing? Will you say, I need to go home? And will you come home to Him? And if you will you come to Him on the hired servant's plan? Will you try to earn your way, work your way back into His good graces? Or will you come simply as His child, surrendered to His unconditional grace? Living a better story begins with entrusting your life to His grace. Living a better story begins with entrusting yourself to His grace. Will you do that? Would you pray with me this morning? Would you bow your heads, please? And let's pray. I suspect in this room today, many of you are at different places that the prodigal son was in this story. Maybe you're just at the beginning stages and you're saying, "Wow, this is really about trust for me. I'm not sure that I've been trusting God and the area of His character that He's really going to be good to me, that I can count on that." Maybe it's trusting His word and saying, "You know, boy, I'm facing situations in my life and His word says to do this, but I'm not sure I have it in me that I want to do that. Maybe it's the area of trusting that if you will obey him, that he will, sooner or later, he will bless you. If you're wrestling with trust. Maybe for some of you, you've already gone past that and you've run into some pain. And this morning, that pain is speaking to your heart. And God is speaking through that pain, and he's saying, confront it and make some changes and turn toward me, and I will help you. And maybe there's a painful marriage or a painful relationship or just painful finances or painful circumstances in your life, and you just need to consider that God may be using that pain to get your attention. And you need to decide, will you listen to that? Will you confront that? Will you say, God, I'm open to making some changes, to come back home, to be with you? And some of you are just at the moment of surrender, the place of surrender, where you've been trying to earn God's favor. You've been trying to work so hard to be perfect and to be right and to be pleasing to God. And, you know, and in one sense, that's fine, but God doesn't want that from you. He wants you just to surrender and accept his grace. You're his child, and he simply wants to be in a relationship of unfettered intimacy with you. And as you come into that relationship, he will provide for you everything you need in your life. He will give you purpose, and he will pour out his promised blessing upon you, but you have to surrender to him. If you're at any one of those prodigal levels, I want to pray with you this morning because God wants to touch your life. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and put it back down again? I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. You're just going to say, I want to come home and be with the Father this morning. Just lift your hand and put it back down again. Thanks. Thanks. Others, you want to be included in this final prayer? Thanks. 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 Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray. Father, we stand in your presence this morning, and we recognize in a way we're all prodigals. We all are tempted to move away from home with the Father. We're tempted to do it our way. We're tempted to leave behind trust and to go a different direction. And in various ways, some of us are dealing with the decisions we made to live that way. Maybe we're dealing with some pain. Maybe we're trying to earn our way back into your favor. God, we're all over the map, but we're still prodigals. But we come back to you. We stand in your presence this morning. And we just simply offer our hearts to you. And we say, God, we surrender to your grace, your amazing grace. God, I pray that you would cover us with that this morning. And I pray for every person, especially that lifted their hand, that declared, made a declaration of wanting to be at home with you. I pray that your amazing grace would come in and do a transforming work right now, I pray. Unconditional, undeserved, unearned grace. God, I pray, do it right now. And may we know the pleasure of being at home with the Father once again. And may we never, ever wander away ever again. God, that's my prayer. Now, I pray that you just bless your people as they go. Lord, teach them to live every moment of the day in your amazing grace. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast and Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center. We hope this podcast is a valuable tool for living a better story. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available online with this podcast. Now, if you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us on a Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.